think it's important for you to understand your faith? Maybe you're a person who says, you know, it's the mystery that really attracts me. I don't want to understand it. I just believe it. Wrestling with it, struggling with mysteries and difficulties, it's too exhausting. Or maybe you are a person who has, over the years, grown to understand what the Bible has to say better and better in such a way that you want to know more. Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you so much for joining us here today as we finish up Chapter 4 in the book of Galatians. And we say good morning and welcome to Pastor Dr. Roger Abatey. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing pretty good.
You know, it seems to me that if you are a person, not you, but if a person has that sort of a religious approach of, I'm comfortable with my religion, I'm comfortable with my faith, I don't need to understand it, never have, and don't expect I ever will, and fine, then the book of Galatians is not going to appeal to that person very much, because Paul is all about making arguments and using logic and rationale. It may be very difficult for the person who just really doesn't want to wrestle with it that much. Would you agree?
Well, on a very basic level, I might agree. I mean, you run into people who they just have such a basic understanding, of Scripture in general, and don't really concern themselves with getting any deeper into it. And if you're of that mindset, I suppose Galatians would not appeal to you, but neither would a lot of the different portions of Scripture. I guess it's kind of my mission and the mission of many other pastors to try to get people to open their minds and let the Holy Spirit come in and give them, by trying to make it sound a little more interesting. We use illustrations and we use different things to help people to see how this actually applies to their lives, and that creates interest that we hope that the Scriptures will speak to. And in fact, in this section we're kind of looking at today, Galatians 4:21, and following to the end of the chapter here, chapter 4, Paul's doing that very thing. He's using an illustration, and this time from Scripture itself, to get people to understand what he's talking about and how it applies to their lives. They have it's kind of interesting that we would be talking about that subject, because that's what he's doing here.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment on our live Bible study program. Pastor Abatey, we always begin our Bible study in prayer, so if you would lead us, please.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we want to come to you today and ask for your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us from these sacred words of Scripture, and give us an understanding of this illustration that Paul has laid out for us, that we would understand that our place in heaven comes to us not because we've accomplished it in any way by our human performance, but it is solely a gift from your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. We praise you for this in Jesus' name, and again, ask for your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Abatey, when I came to the office this morning, sat down to prepare for this Bible study, the first thing I did when I entered my office was I turned on the light so I could see what I was doing. Now, when I turned on that light switch, I don't know if it's Callaway County and the nuclear plant that's out there, or if Ameren UE is burning coal somewhere and making electricity, but I know this. Somehow they do that, turn turbines, create electricity. It comes through some wires somewhere, goes through a transformer outside the building, into a circuit box someplace in this building, finally makes its way through the wall somehow to my light switch. But you know what? I really don't need to know all that stuff. I just need the lights to come on when I turn the switch on.
Yeah.
Now, for some people, when it comes to the Bible, you know, they don't really need to know all of the ins and outs of the system that the Bible presents. They just need to open it up, read it, take something from it, have the lights come on, and be able to move on. Now, when you went to the seminary, how many years ago for you, Pastor?
Well, my goodness, I graduated, was ordained in 77.
So it's been a while.
It's been a while.
30-plus years.
30-plus years.
I guess they were still teaching systematic theology at the seminary back then, weren't they?
Yes, indeed they were.
Yes, indeed they were. So there is a system in the Scripture, sort of like the system that delivers electricity to the lights in my office. There is a system. Do I really need to know how that system works, Pastor, in order to benefit from Bible reading?
Interesting, again, just getting back to this Galatians 4, 21 to 31, I think it is, 31. This, when you try to reduce things down, what are the basics I need to know? Maybe I'm not interested in, as you're saying, you know, understanding everything in the Scripture and devoting myself to, understanding the system.
Well, here's what I need to know. I need to know that Jesus lived and died for my sins, and I'm forgiven and going to heaven. That's pretty much it.
Yes, and that is exactly what Paul is dealing with here. He has some people coming in and saying, well, yes, you have to have faith in Christ as your Savior, but you also have to keep these the customs, the rules, the laws of Moses. These people that we like to call them Judaizers, but what they're basically saying is Jesus was Jewish. If you want to be a real Christian and be saved, you need to be practicing these things that Jesus actually practiced. He kept the law of Moses. You need to keep the law of Moses, as well as having faith in Jesus. There's this basic human tendency to say it can't be that easy. We've got to do something to contribute to our salvation. And this is what Paul is speaking to. So he really is dealing with the basics here in this pericope, or this set of verses that we have before us.
Well, look, Pastor Vady, the good news is that I believe in Jesus Christ. With my heart, I confess him as my Lord and Savior. I am trusting in his perfect work for the forgiveness of my sin, and I expect to go to heaven. That's all true. Why do I need to understand the difference between Isaac and Ishmael? Why in the world would I need to know that?
It's an illustration. It's an illustration of how we can be deceived by Satan. I mean, your confession is straightforward as you presented it. But although we say this all the time, pastors preach it, lay people say it, sometimes even to each other, and then to their friends and neighbors in way of witness. Sometimes the thinking behind that sometimes includes a works righteousness element that sometimes we're conscious of, sometimes we're not even conscious of it. And even if we're not participating in it, it's constantly presented to us. And the difference may be between us and people of old is that Paul really just has to mention this story between Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah, and everybody readily knew that story, and he could use it as an illustration for the point that he's making here. Today, there's a big ignorance. There's a big ignorance in the Bible in general. And
well, that's quite a statement, Pastor.
It is quite a statement. You do a survey, and you can get just about everybody to tell you who the second officer was on the Starship Enterprise. But if you ask them, you know, name the four Gospels, you know, they can't do it. Even in the founding days of our country, the Bible was used as a textbook, and preachers back in those days would use biblical illustrations all the time to illustrate all sorts of points they wanted to make, whether faith lessons or lessons to do with everyday life and politics, etc.
You know,
today we have to use illustrations from TV shows and movies and this kind of thing, the secular news, because
otherwise we don't pay attention.
Well, it's more than that. They just don't people don't know their basic Bible stories.
Well, now let me just. I don't want to challenge you on that because I know that's true. I know that biblical ignorance is probably at a high point in your lifetime and my lifetime. However, I will say this. For those of us who don't want to be confused with too many of the facts, who believe in Jesus and are content for that to be our religion, if we decide to go to the Bible, more often than not, we go to the Bible because our experience in the world is sometimes problematic, sometimes difficult, sometimes downright adversarial. And on those bad days when we struggle, we like to go to the Bible to read those stories of victory and triumph. We like to read the stories in the New Testament about Jesus walking on the water, stilling the storm. We like to read those stories about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Or, of course, we love the story of Jesus rising from the dead himself, those stories of victory and triumph. When we go to the Old Testament, we like to read stories about David and Goliath, David slaying Goliath, or Daniel, living through the lion's den. And then that sort of lifts our spirits, and then we're done with the Bible reading. And then we come to Galatians, and we got Paul yak about free women and slave women, and this is just too troublesome. Let's go back and read about the feeding of the 5,000, something like that. Am I exaggerating this, Pastor, or do you have folks like this in your congregation?
I wouldn't have a person like that in my congregation would certainly be untrue. I was going to say before that, you know, I kind of grew up, I was just thinking about this in preparation, for this Sunday, about how... I grew up watching, because of my age, and I had to watch this in black and white, but I watched it pretty faithfully, but The Adventures of
black
Superman.
Black and white?
Yeah, black and white, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Analog TV,
so we're
too.
Going back to the previous century, are we?
Yeah, we are. Midway through the previous century, actually. But... I watched The Adventures of Superman, and this is mild-mannered Clark Kent, and he worked for the Daily Planet, and nobody would ever, he was really Superman, but you didn't know that, or most people didn't know that. And then all of a sudden, at the end, he'd go in the phone booth, change his clothes, and set everything right, and it always had a happy ending, and it had those basic elements that just left you feeling good at the end of that. There's a sense of purpose and right in the world, truth, justice in the American way, et cetera, et cetera. There's an element of that in Scripture. I mean, Jesus looks to, you know, our appearance looks like just a mortal man, kind of that Clark Kent kind of thing about him. And then all of a sudden he does some great miracle, showing his divinity and setting things right and ultimately showing the truth of everything when he finally raises himself from the dead and then everybody says, oh, you know, this is Jesus. And you're right, there is that element that we like. But we operate in a world, as biblical Lutheran Christians, where everybody around us, or a great many of the people around us, are counting on their good works to get them into heaven. And even if we have our ideas correct in this, you know, on this subject, others around us do not. And if we care for others around us, then we need to understand this and be able to explain it. And Paul's giving us a tool here by showing us with Old Testament illustrations just exactly what we need to be thinking and saying about this subject. The Old Testament, I was always taught that the best illustrations for sermons were the stories in the Old Testament, that it many famous preachers have referred to it as the Book of Illustrations for what we need to be talking about as New Testament Christians. And I've only departed from that because normally whenever I have to tell a story, like the story of Hagar and Sarah, I have to spend most of the sermon just explaining what in the world I'm talking about to start out with before I can use this as an illustration
we have a little bit more time here, so maybe you can do some of that explanation. But we committed to study the book of Galatians, so all right, I guess we have to do this these verses 21 through 31 here. And you'll just have to make it come alive for me, Pastor. Are you up to the task?
Well, who knows?
Let's find out.
I hope the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly. But again, I want to point this out. I've been studying Luther's preaching, some of his preaching that isn't readily available for us in the collection of Luther's works. And Luther, really, this was his favorite epistle of the Bible. And as you read Galatians, and I was just reminded as I read through this.
But you see, Pastor, he was such a cerebral guy.
Definitely he was. But he was also in a real life and death and eternal life and death battle with the church at his time. Just as Paul was in the same struggle with the established religious authority of his time. And both of them had a like cause in that Luther wanted to bring the church back to salvation by faith alone rather than salvation by faith and good works through the church. And the more he would preach the pure gospel, the more people struggled with how do our works could also contribute to our salvation, which frustrated Luther, cerebral that he was. I mean, certainly Luther was one of the greatest minds of the last millennium, but he also was in a real basic struggle here with just the basics of Christianity. And he took a lot of comfort as he saw Paul struggle with this basic same issue, and that's right here presented in Galatians.
Let's take a telephone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Arthur, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. At the start of the program, you said something like this, there are church members that say they don't have to know much about the Christian religion. All they know is they believe it. They evidently inherited from their parents, and they don't need to know how it works. And you use the example of electric power coming from Callaway down there. But I think that's a cop-out, because there's a verse in the Bible that says, give a reason, be ready always to give a reason of the hope that lies within you. If you can't, don't know what's in you, you're going on your parents' religion or something vague like that, how can you give an answer to anybody that asks? And another thing, I think this is the reason when they get in the discussion with the Mormons, the Mormons win, because the Mormons know their Bible, and sad to say, there's not very many Christians that know their Bible.
All right.
We've been lazy.
Thank you, Arthur. I think I've been chastised there, Pastor. What do you think?
Well, I think you were being, quote, the devil's advocate, unquote. I'm sure you understand what this man was saying and agreeing with him, but for sake of discussion, you're representing kind of the other side. But basically, you know, that there's that element that he said that is absolutely correct. The other, I think he handled that pretty well. Basically, what happens is you're if you had an attitude like you were using as an illustration to start out with, start out the program with, if you have that attitude and you run into somebody who wants to present a good case for salvation by works, you're going to be kind of defenseless if you do not have if you don't have a understanding of more of the scriptures than you know, just the basic I believe in Jesus and therefore I'm saved.
All right, let's take a break right there. We're going to read this text on the other side of the break if we have to. At our numbers of 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Roger Abatey is with us today, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church up in Pekin, Illinois. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
Oh, happy day. Wordplay returns after our little share-a-thon break.
Yes?
The word is...
What?
I've been worrying about this. Anxiety.
Okay. Who are we talking to about that?
Mark Wiesner.
From Signal Hill in Belleville.
If you insist.
Yes. And we'll also talk with Randy Wilkin from a little closer. What are we going to talk about with him?
Who knows? With Randy Wilkin, we just go everywhere.
We'll just go where he goes. 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
features so much in the conversion story of Saul of Tarsus that it's worth one more look. Later in his life, St. Paul would never forget how unworthy he was of receiving an appearance by the risen Lord Jesus himself. The former Saul of Tarsus said about himself as he listed the Lord's resurrection appearances, "And last of all he appeared to me, also as one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am." Here's the heart of the story, as reported by St. Luke. Once more, I'm borrowing the Cotton Patch version of the New Testament by Clarence Jordan. In Jordan's southern version, Jerusalem is Atlanta, and the disciple Ananias is called Harry. So Harry left and went to the house. He put his hands on Saul and said, "Saul, brother, the Lord, Jesus, whom you saw on the way here, has sent me, that you may be able to see and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." And right away, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see. He got ready and was baptized, and he ate something and felt stronger and decided to stay on with the converts in Chattanooga for some time. Soon he began preaching to their churches that Jesus truly was God's man. All that heard him were simply bowled over and said, "Why, ain't this the guy that gave hell to all of those in Atlanta who bear his name? And hasn't he come up here for the sole purpose of arresting them and taking them back to the officials?" But Saul took an even stronger stand and out-argued the white American Protestants, WOPs, in Chattanooga, proving beyond doubt that Jesus is indeed Lord. Now, there are all sorts of racial overtones to Clarence Jordan's translation, but that's just why I like it. It takes biblical struggles and makes them American. Lord, we each need to understand that you don't share our prejudices or our blind spots. Teach us today, Lord, that like Saul of Tarsus, you can and do make us into someone new. For we pray in the name of our risen Lord Jesus, who is our Redeemer.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation, heard Sunday afternoons from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Well, if you'd like a relaxing and an enjoyable way to spend a Sunday afternoon, then I invite you to spend it with me. You're going to hear great Christ-centered songs and hymns. You're going to hear scripture, personal reflections, a few stories here and there, a little bit of humor, a little bit of prayer. Put it all together, and you have Jubilation. That's from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. Our study has taken us into the final portion of Galatians chapter 4 today. Up there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin, Illinois, our guest is Dr. Roger Abatey, pastor at Trinity, and helping us with this text here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we read the text, let's take this telephone call. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, hi. I was really struck by the feeling the need for Christians to be able to defend their faith with Bible verses. Jesus, on more than one occasion, said that he is God. And a lot of people say, well, he was a good teacher or he was a great man. But he did say that, you know, he was God and is God. Could you discuss some of the verses where, I know there was the one where the Jews picked up stones to kill him, and that was in the Bible that was the reason, blasphemy was the reason for stoning. But do you know that Bible verse, and are there others that you can call to mind that Christians can use?
We're a little bit off the topic of Galatians 4 here, a little bit, but I would just point a skeptic to John 17. And, you know, read the discourse that Jesus offers in John 17, and if you need further evidence than that, then we can move on. But that's where I would start. Pastor, do you have any particular verses that come to mind?
I am the Father. I am the Father, are one. You have seen. You have seen me. When he was talking to Thomas, those verses are all the ones I like to look at. I was just looking through the text here to see.
Does the book of Hebrews say that he is the perfect expression of the Godhead, I think, something like
yeah,
that?
Yeah,
Yeah, but see, there you go, Bob. You know, you're trying to make us think again here. And then, that's what we're trying to. We don't want to have to think too much. Let's read this text here, beginning at verse 21. And Paul writes, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." But the
which translation are you using?
I'm using the Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible.
Oh, okay. Uh-huh.
Sure. All right. Verse 23 says, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, let's just stop right there, Pastor.
Sure.
I'm pretty ignorant on the Old Testament. I like to spend my time in the New Testament. I like to read those super stories, you know, the Superman stories of Jesus, that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So can you refresh my memory here about the two sons of Abraham?
Well, basically what we have, God comes to Abraham when he's 75 years old, and he promises that he's going to make Abraham into a great nation. And, 10 years later, Abraham and Sarah still have no family. And so in desperation, and I'm sure looking at their age, they devise this plan that Abraham is going to take the slave girl Hagar and have children by her. And the result of that birth was Ishmael, as recounted in Genesis 16. It was an ill-advised plan that attempted to help God fulfill his promise by adding a human contribution to the divine plan. Now, to make crystal clear that this nation, this family, that this promise was a result of God's promise and didn't come into existence by any human contribution, God delayed the blessed event of Isaac's birth for another 14 years until a time when Paul says in Romans, Abraham's body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. That's in Romans 4:19. But what's happening here is that Ishmael is being linked with human performance, where Isaac, on the other hand, is purely a result of God's promise and became the father of God's chosen people, Israel.
So, well, that's a fascinating Old Testament story. I kind of like that. That's kind of interesting. But are you telling me that all happened way, way back there in Genesis 16 so that those of us now 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus could learn something from it?
Yeah, absolutely. There's, first off, you're learning again about the value of human contribution and kind of helping God out, so to speak, especially when it comes to salvation. And interestingly enough, whenever I read these verses, particularly these, without going even back to the Genesis account of this, I think of a situation in the Mideast today where you have Christians and Judaism and Islam, all three tracing their roots back to Abraham, and this particular story of Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, and Isaac somewhat explains the animosity that exists even today as we listen to the news and hear about some of the ongoing animosity between these three faiths in the world today.
So
understanding this has a lot of insight for our contemporary world, I think.
So God makes a promise to Abraham that he will have a son. That's the only way you can be the father of a nation, is to at least start
right
with a son.
Yes.
And then God deliberately waits until Abraham is 99 or something like that.
And 100, yeah.
100 years old, and Sarah's what, 90?
Yes.
And to make the point that they're so old and so beyond the reproductive time that there's no way that when Isaac is born they can say, hey, we did pretty well, didn't
look
we?
Look what we did.
They can't say that, can they?
It's got to be, it's got, and without a doubt, we didn't do this, God did it. What a wonderful illustration for our salvation. As sinful human beings, we are incapable of doing nothing spiritual on our own. We can't even, without the power of the Holy Spirit, accept Christ as our Savior. We contributed nothing. And it's just such a really good illustration of that. That's what I was talking about before. This is basic Christianity. When that confession of faith you made earlier is illustrated, Paul's trying to illustrate that, you know, with this story about these things that happened long, long, long ago.
Verse 24. Now, this is where it gets troublesome. Paul writes, now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Mm-hmm. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. See, now this is at the point where those of us who just like to flick the light switch and turn the lights on, this is where we pretty much get off the bus.
You have to think about this.
I know, you have to. I guess, all right, take me through it.
I know what you're saying. Yes, but yeah, you just can't breeze through this. I hope this is what you were saying before. You just can't breeze through this and maybe have a correct understanding. These verses, you have to read them, you have to think about them, you have to read them again.
I'm a simple guy, Pastor. Can you simplify it for me?
Well, it's, again, now going back to what I said before from the previous verses, what you have here is Hagar involved in an attempt to help make God's plan succeed. Paul finds in here a parallel with the activity of these people that we're calling Judaizers, or people who are trying to, you know, aid in the plan of salvation by keeping all of the Mosaic law, which was given on Sinai. Kind of saying, you know, in addition to believing in Christ, you also have to keep these Old Testament rules and regulations. It's a theme of the book of Galatians just being illustrated here. So he's comparing that, the Greek here kind of saying, you know, this is in line with the present Jerusalem or the present the present Jewish faith. And then he talks about the Jerusalem which is above. And you have to have read enough of the scriptures to know that that is a Jerusalem above is another way of talking about heaven or the heavenly Jerusalem. And of course, those that are included in the heavenly Jerusalem are those who have faith in Christ as their Savior, are believed in the promise of the Messiah, fulfilled in Jesus Christ as our Savior. In other words, it's the Christian church brought to faith by the gospel in the Word and Sacrament, and sustained, you know, in their faith during its pilgrimage here on earth, and eventually gathered then around the throne of the Lamb as we hear in the book of Revelation. So that's basically what we're talking about.
Here's how my simple mind works, because I try to reduce this to a level where I can sort of get a handle on it. And here's kind of what I've been able to discern so far. You straighten me out if I go awry. We got free woman, Sarah, good. Slave woman, Hagar, bad. Son of Sarah and Abraham, Isaac, good. Son of Abraham and Hagar, Ishmael, bad. We have free woman, good. Slave woman, bad. We have temporal Jerusalem there on the Temple Mount, bad. The Jerusalem that is above, good. And we got the Mount Sinai, where the law is given, bad. Am I okay so far?
Yeah, it's not. You're of course making it that simple. Making it that simple. There are going to be some, you know, some problems with saying it that simply. But certainly. Certainly, the gist of this is what Paul's trying to illustrate. He's going to go on to say that the bad is what you're gravitating toward, and the good is what you have now, and you should not give that up.
All right. So this happens all the time in the Scripture, particularly with Paul, where I'm just sort of scratching my head. I'm sort of hanging on for dear life. I can figure out all that simple stuff that I just said to you. And then here comes a scripture. Paul is going to quote for us from Isaiah chapter 54. Actually,
yeah.
Verse 1 of chapter 54. And I'm thinking, all right, we're going to get some scripture here, and it's just going to open it up like a flower, and then it'll be clear. Verse 27 says, "For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." And I say, what? You know, that added no clarity at all to my dilemma.
Yeah, unless you have to go back to Isaiah and you go back to Isaiah and you look at that too, and you see. I was actually I went back while you were reading that, and of course I lost my place. But I went back as you were reading that, and I was reading about the situation where. See if I can find it again. Yeah, here. Isaiah is addressing Israel after what it'll be like after the Messiah. And the great Ebed Yahweh has died and risen again. And so again, now he's talking about the Christian church as it appears after Christ's redemption and Christ's exaltation, as we like to talk about it. Theologians like to talk about his humiliation, his exaltation. This is what we're talking about here, and basically, it's illustrating this, that if a person wants to get to heaven by works of the law, the situation is hopeless. If he wants to get to heaven by his good works or the good things he does, if he's trying to get right with God by himself. That's a hopeless situation. But the other situation, the promise of God that we receive eternal life through our faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, that continues to bear produce children of God. And Paul's using this illustration of motherhood. As is Isaiah, to illustrate how that kingdom is going to grow as more and more children of God are born through the gospel. The old way, no children of God, because we just can't live up to the law. the new way, what's going to come as a result of the death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Christ Jesus. Well, that's going to continue to bear children of God who will live with him for all eternity. Did I make that clear, or well, did I make that a little more confused for you?
No, that helps. I can't say that I've been able to get to the runway yet, but that helps. Verse 28, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, I am smart enough to figure out that that was good news there at the end there, that verse 31. But that
Yeah, it's good news. It's good news, but it's also an exhortation not to give up that basic, simple faith of trusting only in Christ and His what He has done for us as your, put it in simple terms, your ticket to heaven, rather than Christ and these other things that these people are saying you have to add in order to go to heaven.
So we're back full circle to the beginning of the program where Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? We don't have any of those people left anymore, do we, Pastor? It's been 2,000 years.
Like I said once before, we are surrounded by people. It's absolutely amazing that I can get up on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning for over 30 years, and preach as dynamically and with all the power. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, and I get up there and I preach. There is no other way to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is only by your faith in Christ that you go to heaven. And then I'll be talking to one of my good members, and I'll be saying to them, you know, if you were to die tonight, you know for sure you'd be in heaven. Well, I hope so. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I go to church, and they start naming off all these works, and you get the sense when you talk to them that this is not just an evidence of their faith, but they're kind of counting on, you know, their giving, their attendance, their I helped do this and I helped do that as part of their entrance into heaven. And that's within our own faith. Again, we have whole some people who call themselves Christians, maybe even the majority of these people who call themselves Christian the world over, look at their faith in terms of works rather than how dependent they are solely upon the gospel of Christ.
Let's look at this in the 4 minutes or so that remain here. Let's look at this as a kind of a bell curve, because Paul has written this letter to Christians, to Galatian Christians. These are people who are in the church. And in the church, it's probably true that there are no people who are completely and totally dependent upon their own works and counting on that and that alone to get into heaven. Most people would admit to at least some involvement by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's also probably true that there is nobody who has justification by grace through faith on account of Christ alone down with absolute perfection, that because we are saints and sinners, right?
Right, yeah.
So we've got a kind of a bell curve here. We probably have the majority of people who are listening to us, or the majority of people who are listening to your preaching at Trinity Pekin, clustered somewhere toward the middle. Some of them are leaning toward being under the law, just as Paul writes here, you who desire to be under the law. And some are probably leaning to trusting in Christ and Christ alone, but haven't quite got that figured out. So we kind of got a hump there, you know. How do we get those who desire to be under the law over the hump so that they're leaning in the direction of salvation in Christ alone?
Well, one of the, the preaching of God's Word, again, we just have to keep doing it and doing it and doing it and rely on the Holy Spirit to take care of us. You plant those seeds and you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help those seeds grow. But certainly what Paul is doing here in the Scripture, and this is why I think this is such a fantastic little passage here if you understand it. What he's doing is he's holding up basically the two ways, two different ways here, or two different ways of thinking about your relationship with God. And he's saying when you have the promise, when you have the gospel, why would you want to slip back into the doubt and the uncertainty that comes with letting it depend in any way on you?
I don't even really have to want to. I just sort of do it without thinking too much about it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, this is Satan's sneaky, underhanded influence in our life in all sorts of different ways, trying, just speaking to us and saying, really, is that all you need to do? There has to be more to it. I mean, you have to, if you really want to be certain you're going to be saved, you better do this and you better do that. Good works are things that we need to do out of love for Christ, but certainly they're not going to earn, they don't earn our way. They don't help Christ to get us into heaven. It's not Jesus and anything that gets us into heaven. It's just Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, it would appear that you are in agreement with the Apostle Paul.
As I learn more about him, it's just a continual. I don't care, I don't care how many years you've been to school or what degrees you have. It's a continual learning process, and the more I learn about Paul and what he's really trying to say, the more I do find that I'm in agreement with him. But that's me.
Well, I think you brought me along at least a little bit.
A little bit. Good.
I think I got a little educated here. Thank you, Dr. Abatey. Appreciate it. Blessings to you.
And blessings to you.
Dr. Roger Abatey, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin. Pastor John Rickert, first-time appearance on the Bible Study, coming up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.